Good morning.
Morning.
Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
I've said that to a lot of you already. I'll say it again probably before the day's over. It's great to be here this morning. And just to echo what's been said by Pastor and what was said by others, it's an awesome thing, I think, to start the year right here. I felt that way last Sunday. It was important that we were here on Christmas. And there's no better place to be than in God's house on Christmas morning. And I feel that way today. I was, just considering everything that's already been said, and so I'm not going to repeat it. But it's an awesome thing to sing those words about the blood of Jesus.
Yes.
It's an awesome thing to hear the word of God proclaimed. It's an awesome thing to be part of the fellowship of believers starting out. I can't think of a better way to start the year. And I had a really neat little introduction, that I wrote. And the Lord told me to trash it yesterday. And I'd spent a lot of time on it. I was a little bit a little bit disappointing. There was a little bit of humor in there, and there was a little bit of pop culture in there, and a little bit of this and that. But I thought, the Lord convicted me, and I just needed to get rid of it. So instead, let's do this. One of the things I was thinking about that I appreciated about this church when I first got here, and I didn't understand it at first, but I learned to appreciate it, was the prelude that Judy plays. Because I was used to announcements, and then you go right into start singing, and here we go, for the first couple of weeks, it kind of threw me. It's like, oh, what's going on here? But now I'm so thankful for that time, because it gives me time, right, to sit and to reflect and to get the junk out of my head and to ask the Lord to help me. And I wonder if before we do this, and we've reflected, right? We've reflected during the prelude, Judy, that was beautiful. We've reflected already on the sacrifice that the Lord made, which makes it possible for us to be here. But I don't want to be status quo this morning. I've been part of a number of conversations lately where people are saying, kind of fed up with the way things have been going. Kind of fed up with status quo Christian living, sort of going through the motions, and I felt that way at times, and I've felt that way lately, and I don't want to start with some cool introduction just because that's what I'm supposed to do, and so I think that what we need to do is maybe just pray for a moment before we go to God's word, and today, I've heard the word resolution a few times this morning, and I don't make New Year's resolutions. I have before. I'm not against them. They're fine. No problem with that. But it is a day that we start to think about resolve, right? And I hope in the church is a day we start to think about revival, where we start to think about things not being the way they've been, being better than what they've been good. I'm not saying they've been bad. I'm just saying being better. And that's a good time to do that. But that's kind of what I want to major on this morning. And we're going to talk about a guy who I think is a good portrait of resolve in the Bible. But before we do that, if we could just pray, would you bow your heads with me? Lord, what awesome truth has already been spoken and sung here this morning. There's no new at all without you.
Amen.
There's no new without your blood. What can we say, Lord? Thank you so much,
yes.
Father God, for sending your son. And help it not to become routine, as was said. Help John 3:16 to blow us away every time we think about it. Help me, Lord. And we do confess our sins to you. Help us, even in these moments, to confess again and to clear our minds again and to stand before you again, willing to let your word and your spirit do their work in our lives. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. A portrait of resolve. Jesus Christ is number one, always. He's always the great exception to everything that we can come up with. But I was thinking about great Bible characters and the resolve that they displayed. And resolve means to take a firm course of action. It means to decide on something and to move in that direction resolutely. And so as I thought about Jesus first, but I thought about others, I settled on Josiah. King Josiah, he was the 16th king in Israel, or in Judah, and His account is found in Kings and Chronicles, and we're going to do 2 Chronicles, if you want to turn there. 2 Chronicles 34. And we know, most of us know, that the kingdom of Israel was divided at the point of Josiah's reign. It had been long divided. He was towards the end of things. And there was all the Israelites were there, but they were divided into Israel and Judah, two kingdoms. And they all had trouble. And their spiritual existence sort of looked like this a lot of the time. Through the kings, and we see it even as soon as they left Egypt, right? It was up and down, and up and down, and up and down. And Israel, more than Judah, struggled, but Judah struggled just the same. And Josiah became the 16th king. And before we get to his life, I just wanted to back up two kings to his grandfather, or his great-grandfather, excuse me. And that was Hezekiah. And I'm not going to talk a whole lot about that, but I think I've got a two-part message here, Tom, and I'm not going to try to preach it all in one. Oh, he's not even in here. I'm not going to preach it all. I started to, you know, and I was like, you know what? I think this is two messages. So next time we'll do Josiah part two next time I'm up here. But Hezekiah was a good king. His great-grandfather was a good king. He followed the Lord. He reigned 29 years in Judah, okay? And Hezekiah's reign and Josiah's reign have a lot of similarities, a lot of parallels there. And I'll hit that next time. But if we go down one king then to his grandfather, Hezekiah's son, and Josiah's grandfather was Manasseh. And Manasseh was not a good king. In fact, Manasseh was Judah's most wicked king. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. He had the longest reign, and he did more evil than any of the other kings in Judah had ever done. And it's pretty astounding. Let me just hang on. Well, let's just skip that and go here. He worshipped the sun, moon, and stars. He worshipped Asherah. He worshipped Baal. And one of the things that he did that was a little further, and well, in some ways a lot further than a lot of the other kings, was he brought that worship inside the very temple of the Lord. He wasn't content to have altars and incense stuff being burned all around Jerusalem and Judah, although that was taking place. He set up altars right there in God's house, which is astounding. And he even sacrificed his own son to an idol. Kings tells us that he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. Wicked, terrible, horrible king. But the great thing about King Manasseh's reign is that at the very end of the story, okay, in chapter 33 of Chronicles, and just in case you're sitting in here, and maybe you've thought at times, and I know that I have, but maybe you're sitting in here this morning and you're thinking, there is absolutely no way the Lord could ever forgive me for what I've done. The Lord, you know, I mean, he knows all that I've done, and I stand before him, and there is simply no way. You need to read 2 Chronicles 33 when you go home. That's your little homework assignment. Because at the end of his reign, and we don't know exactly when that took place, but he got taken captivity and he humbled himself before the Lord. And he cried out to God for mercy and God rescued him. Yes. And he brought him back to Judah, right? And he reigned there for a little bit longer, and guess what? He cleared the temple. He got rid of all the junk that he had brought in, okay? And he threw it out and he commanded the people to worship the Lord, and they did. Okay, so just in case you ever think, and Satan loves to remind us of that and things like that we've done, boy, he throws it right in our faces. Just in case we get tempted to listen, we can always read 2 Chronicles 33 and know that if we humble ourselves before the Lord and if we repent of our sin, he will forgive us. Amen? Amen. Amen. So now after King Manasseh died, his son Amon took over, and Amon was there for 2 years. That's it. And he worshipped all the junk that his dad had started out worshipping, and he never repented, and he never humbled himself, and he incurred more and more guilt, the text says. Okay? And then he was assassinated, and little Josiah was made king, 8 years old. We're going to look at three areas where Josiah displayed resolve. Okay? And as we consider our resolve this morning, it'd be probably a good idea to consider his. So three main areas where Josiah displayed resolve. And a little thing about resolve is it always takes place when there's a challenge. Okay? Nobody ever resolves to sit on the couch more. Nobody ever resolves to, you know what, I'm going to call off way more this year than I did last year, right? None of that stuff. I'm going to procrastinate more. You know, I think I'll just, none of that, right? We always, there's resolve is necessary when there's a challenge, yeah? And the external stuff is hard. The internal stuff is way harder, I'm learning as I go, right? We all know that, man, the internal stuff. I think I got something licked out here, and my attitude might be awful, and the Holy Spirit's faithful to point that out, and things like that. So resolve is necessary, and in the face of challenge, in the face of difficulty, and Josiah had quite a bit of challenge, okay? So let's start reading in verses 1 and 2, and the first thing that we'll see is that Josiah resolved to follow God. Very simple. He resolved to follow the Lord. So 34, chapter 3, 2 Chronicles 34, verses 1 and 2 say this. Josiah was eight years old, when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of David his father. And he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Okay? So he did resolve to follow the Lord. And in Kings, when you read his account, it says he followed in the way of the Lord. And that's a very minor difference, but Chronicles says ways, Kings says way. And I like that. I like way because there's just one way. And Pastor mentioned that this morning. There's one way. And Kings uses that for wicked kings too. It says, you know, King Ahaz walked in all the ways of the kings of Israel. Or in the way. It uses, singular, way. Okay, so there's the way of everything else in the entire world. And there's the way of the Lord, right? And Josiah walked in that way, okay? Now, I'm not going to try to get more out of that than is there, but also it's important that we know that he walked in the way. He didn't just know it. And that's been huge for me. It's not enough to know it. I need to walk in the way. We need to walk in the way. And that took resolve, because here's Josiah, mere 8 years old. Do we have any eight-year-olds in here? Well, they all went downstairs, maybe. I know my son's close. He's 9. Yeah, okay. It's hard for me to imagine that Jackson would run the country, you know. I mean, I love Jackson. I think he's a great guy, but, I mean, that's tough, right? But here he is, an eight-year-old kid, and that, maybe that'd be a good thing. I don't know. I mean, it might be better. I'm not going to get into that, but it's hard to imagine an eight-year-old king. And what happened is astounding, right, with him. But he was 8 years old. Now, you have to think that there were priests and there were advisors and there were things in the beginning that kind of, you have to think that it doesn't say it. But it says in verse 3, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father. While he was yet a boy, it's never too early. Kids, the kids that are in here, I see some tans, I see some musics, I see some little ones in the back. It's never too early to follow the Lord. Amen. Now, you're never too young to follow the Lord, okay? He resolved to follow God in the face of who his father was, who his grandfather was, and everything that was going on. So that's the first thing. He resolved to follow God. And secondly, we see that Josiah resolved to purge the land and the temple of filth and idol worship. He resolved to purge the land and the temple of filth and idol worship. And I'll start back at verse 3 and read through verse 7. In the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, and the carved and metal images. And they chopped down the altars of the Baals in his presence. And he cut down the incense altars that stood above them. And he broke in pieces the Asherim, and the carved and the metal images. And he made dust of them and scattered it over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And then the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, and as far as Naphtali, in their ruins, all around, he broke down the altars and beat the Asherim and the images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. So when he's 16, he began seeking the Lord, and 4 years later, when he was 20, he started cleaning house. There were idols and altars everywhere. I was trying to think of what it would be like to walk around Jerusalem and the smell of all the incense and the nasty offerings that were going on, and the sight of all of it must have been something. And they had to go. All that had to go. And it says he removed the high places. And high places are mentioned a lot in Kings and Chronicles. They're mentioned even before that. And just a little bit about those. I'm sure we're probably all a little familiar. But they're basically an open sanctuary. And they're a place of idol worship, pagan worship. And so the Canaanites had these gods, and the Amorites and all these people that the Israelites were supposed to drive out had high places. And they worshiped there. And they put them on hillsides and on mountains because they felt closer, you know, to the deity they were trying to please. Maybe they were trying to do it in their sight. But usually there was a raised part of them, and they would sacrifice things. They would sacrifice animals. Sometimes they would sacrifice people. There were all kinds of sometimes sexual rituals that took place in those places. Filthy, nasty places, and they were everywhere, all over Judah and Jerusalem. And it's interesting because if you read through Kings and Chronicles, one of the litmus tests you can kind of use for how a king is doing is what he does with the high places. Wicked kings build them and use them, or they build more, you know, or whatever. But good kings, even like Jehoshaphat over at the very end of Kings, Jehoshaphat was a good king. But it says, nevertheless, he didn't remove the high places. And that's noted in Scripture. You know, he did a lot of good things, but nevertheless, those high places were still there. And maybe it was because they were just inconvenient, maybe because they were out of the way, you know. For whatever reason, they were left by some kings. And Manasseh, who we just talked about, he, you know, repented, as we said, and he commanded his people to worship the Lord, and they used high places to worship Yahweh, which, you know, that's a big gray area, right? I mean, I'm glad they were repented, and we're glad that they're worshiping the Lord. But they were supposed to worship him in the temple, okay? And so, you know, Manasseh, he didn't take away the high places, although he put them to better use, I would say. But Josiah resolved to purge Judah of all of it, all the high places, and he went after every little figurine and every little statue of Baal and all of this stuff. And it was, I mean, you get the feeling that it was prolific, you know. And some archaeologists have found, they found a mound of these Asherim. I thought about Jesse Isom because he used to show us pictures of this stuff, you know. But they found, you know, heap of them. And even the second, he was an atheist archaeologist. He said this is due to Josiah's reforms, you know, probably. You know, there's archaeological evidence for all this stuff over there. But it reminded me of something. Because he didn't just destroy stuff. I mean, he didn't just, you know, take it out and break it in a few pieces. What'd he do? He ground it up and threw it all over the graves of the people who had worshipped all these, whatever. Well, what does that remind us of? Moses. Right? You remember Moses in Exodus 32? You know, he comes off the mountain, and here's the people, and they're worshiping the calf, and he is absolutely red hot, white hot, mad, furious, rightfully so. And he takes the calf, and he burns it, and he grinds it into powder, and he scatters it over the water, and he makes the people do what? Drink it, right? Furious about idol worship. And he and Josiah obviously have that in common, right? This absolute abhorrence of idols and idol worship. It wasn't enough just to kind of break it apart and throw it around. It was, he utterly destroyed these things. And he also took the bones of the false priests and he burned them to fulfill prophecy, actually. He burned them on the altars that they had used, utterly defiling all of this stuff, putting it to absolute ruin, okay? And so it wasn't enough, though, that he stopped at Judah. Josiah took his show on the road, and he went up north, okay? And the kingdom of Israel had already been taken into exile by Assyria, and the Assyrian grip on Israel wasn't that strong, and Josiah took advantage of that. He just marched right straight up through, and like Sherman's march to the sea in the Civil War, you know, I was thinking, he just took this stuff down all the way up through Israel, and it says all as far as Naphtali, and that's pretty far ways from Jerusalem. Okay, he didn't just stop with Judah. He wasn't just content with that. He went all the way up through, and he got rid of it all, and then he came back. And verse 7 really kind of gives the sound of a king returning from battle, you know, and then he returned to Jerusalem, you know, and then we enter a new section. But he had a war. I mean, you can call it a holy war if you want to, but it was, basically. I mean, he just absolutely cleaned house. One more note before we move on for that section. If we read verse 4, I thought this was really nice. It says they chopped down the altars and the Baals in his presence. Isn't that cool? He'd resolved to do this. He was going to see to it that it got done. He wasn't just up on his throne somewhere in his castle, delegating orders to all his people. You guys go take care of this stuff. He wasn't just sending them out. He was there. He saw it with his own eyes. And actually, later in the text, it sounds like he's doing some of the chopping himself. You know, this is a king who's getting his hands dirty, trying to get things taken care of. Okay? I thought that was neat. So let's pick it back up in verse 8, and we'll read through 11. It says, now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had cleansed the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Maaseiah, I'm sure I'm butchering those, the governor of the city, and Joah, son of Joaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord, his God. And they came to Hilkiah the priest and gave him the money that had been brought into the house of God, which the Levites and the keepers of the threshold had collected from Manasseh and Ephraim, and from all the remnant of Israel, and from all Judah and Benjamin, and from the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they gave it to the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord. And the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord gave it for repairing and restoring the house. And they gave it to the carpenters and the builders to buy quarried stone and timber for binders and the beams for the buildings that the kings of Judah had let go into ruin. Okay? So when Josiah got home after cleaning up Israel and Judah, he turned his attention to the temple. And I talked about that at the very beginning. Okay, even the temple was a mess. And this was the one true house of worship. And there had been money collected for its maintenance. It hadn't been used. It's still sitting in there. And Josiah says, you know what, we need to see to this. And trustees, they didn't just have to go down to Lowe's and get a box of light bulbs and a bucket of paint, right? I mean, this is major stuff. It says they hired carpenters and stoneworkers for beams. This was not, I mean, talk about, you know, utter ruin of the temple itself. Needed major construction because major neglect had taken place, right? And so they do that, and while they're doing that, and this is a neat little picture. Did I get there in the text? Hang on. Oh, no, we got to go. So let's go back to the text. I apologize. You know what? I'm sorry. I'm a mess here. Let me slow down. Okay, sorry. Let's take a breath, okay? Okay, you got to follow me here because this is interesting, okay? If you lay Chronicles and Kings side by side, sometimes you get into a little difficulty. And when I was doing this, I got into a little difficulty because it says in over in Kings chapter 2 Kings 23:12, you can write that down. You don't have to go there, okay? But this is what we read. It says this is about Josiah's clearing out of the temple. Okay, it says the altars that Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, Josiah pulled down and broke into pieces and cast the dust of them into the brook, Kidron. Okay? So over in Kings, we have Josiah's house cleaning account, and he takes those altars that I said were in there, right? And he threw them out and destroyed them. But if you back up on in your Bibles to chapter 33, and that's the account of Manasseh's reign, okay? 2 Chronicles 33:15 says this. This is talking about Manasseh. After he repented, he found the Lord, right? Goes back, and he repents. And it says, he took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built on the mountain of the house of God and in Jerusalem, and he threw them outside the city. That was before Josiah was probably even born. So Manasseh removed all the altars, and then Josiah removed all the altars. Does the Bible contradict itself? No. So what happened? The thing is, if you look at the end of verse 15, and I was like panicked, you know, I'm studying and Pastor Les is on vacation, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, you know, here I found a contradiction in the Word of God. I'm in big trouble, you know. But then I looked harder, and the thing is, at the end, it says what? He did what with the altars? He threw them outside the city. That's all he did. So Manasseh finds the Lord, gets in there, gets his altars out, throws them outside the city. But Josiah has to get them out and destroy them. So what happened? They got put back. Somebody had to go out there and get them. They must have. And so the thing is, this little King Amon here who happened for 2 years, who started worshiping everything that his dad worshiped, I'm sure he went out and got them. And he restored them to what he thought was their proper place. And so the thing is, what Josiah did is what Manasseh should have done, right? Manasseh, it's not enough to just get rid of the idol and just kind of put it aside and throw it away where somebody else can get to it. And I, you know, this is a total aside, and I got to be careful. If the Lord convicts me of something that I have that I shouldn't have, I used to give it to Goodwill or something, you know, or whatever, you know, or, you know. But it's like, no, man, I got to throw it away so that nobody else. I mean, if you have a junky book that the Lord convicts you of, don't give it to the Salvation Army, you know. Don't give it to Goodwill. It needs to be eradicated so nobody else can go out and have that same trouble, yeah? Okay? And that's the thing. Manasseh should have done that. He should have destroyed those altars. He didn't destroy them. He just set them aside. And Josiah went out and had to do it, okay? So there's my little thing there. Sorry about that. Okay, so now, let's pick back up the text at verse 14. Okay? And this actually gets to number 3. So let me do that first. First, Josiah resolved to follow God. Second, he resolved to purge the land and the temple of idols and filth. Third, he resolved to obey God's word. And Pastor Les mentioned that this morning. He resolved to obey God's word. So let's pick it back up in verse 14. We'll read 14 to 18. Now while they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and Shaphan brought the book to the king and further reported to the king all that was committed to your servants they are doing. They have emptied the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have given it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it before the king. So it's pretty incredible that in the house of the Lord, the book of the Lord was missing, essentially. It was there. But in the disarray and the destruction of the house of God, the Bible that they had wasn't in a prominent place. So maybe it was shoved in the shelf with all the money records or something. But either way, as they were cleaning, they found the word. They found the book. And it's funny, you know, Shaphan, I got to be careful there. He comes to the king and he says, you know, oh, by the way, hey, things are going great. Your workers are doing their work and all this stuff. And oh, by the way, you know, the priest gave me a book. And that's it. That's all he says. And then he reads it. And he reads it out loud to the king. And what is the king's response? Let's look at 19 and 21. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. And in verse 21, it says, he told people, he said, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in the book. So the first thing he does is he tears his clothes. And we see that throughout Scripture. We see it in Job. When he lost everything, he tore his clothes. When David thought all of his sons had been killed, he tore his clothes. When Paul and Barnabas, even in the New Testament, had performed a miracle, and all these people, this crowd of people was getting ready to worship him. You know, they thought, oh, the gods have come down to us, and they were starting to worship. And, you know, Paul and Barnabas are like, no way, man. You know, they ripped their clothes. They said, don't do this. And it's a sign of utter distress. Okay? And that was Josiah's response. His initial reaction to the word of God was, oh my goodness. And this comes at a point in his life where he's already, the Lord's got a hold of his heart, right? I mean, he started seeking the Lord as a little kid. And he started in his 20s doing all this stuff. And these reforms, I'm sure, took some time to go through all Israel and all this. And he's doing a lot of good, and he's doing the right thing. He loves the Lord. He knows the Lord. But when he hears the word of the Lord, he's ripped up. Isn't that just like the word of the Lord? That's how it is for me. The thing is, I can think I'm doing pretty good. I'm a Christian. Go to church. I even read my Bible. I even study my Bible. I go to Movie Bible Institute. You know, I have to study. Right? Otherwise, you know, it's a waste. But I can do all that, and I can read those things, and I can, and you know, this is status quo stuff. It's like, it can be, it doesn't have to be, but it can be. And the thing is, if I keep Scripture pretty far away from my life, if I don't lay my life down next to it, if I just study it, or if I just read it, or if I just go through the motions, but if I don't take the time to open myself up and allow the Lord to lay the book beside my life, then I can think I'm doing pretty good, right? And that's what happened to Josiah. I mean, I'm sure he thought he was, you know, doing pretty good. I mean, he's cleaning house, man. But then he heard the word of the Lord. They didn't even know where it was. They found it. They read it to him. He heard it, and he was ripped apart. He tears his clothes. And so what's his response? He sends to the prophet, and we can pick it back up in verse 23. And the prophetess said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster on this place and upon its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book that was read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place, and it will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me and have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to the grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place and its inhabitants. And they brought back word to the king." So the reply comes: disaster. Disaster is coming to Judah because they've forsaken the Lord and made offerings to other gods. And disaster is coming to Judah because they provoked the Lord to anger with all the works of their hands, and God's wrath is going to be poured out on the place, and it will not be quenched. It's very bad news. Now, for Josiah's part, he's not going to have to see it. He'll be gathered to his fathers in peace, and it's because he humbled himself before the Lord. It's because he had a tender heart. It's because he tore his robes. It's because he hit the deck, right? Now, is that to say that if we repent and do all of these things that we won't experience disaster? No, not necessarily. Okay, we got to be careful there. But he wasn't going to have to see it. But as for Judah, and I'm going to talk about this in part two, they'd crossed the line. They'd crossed the line. It was over. God was going to take them out, and there was no changing the course of the ship anymore. And Josiah was the last good king of Judah. And what does he do? Let's read 29 through 32a at the last here. I mean, what do you do when you get news like that? Now, first of all, it was good news for him. It was bad news for his people. Really bad news, and we know that he cared about them. So when the word of God came to him, I'm not reading yet, sorry. When the word of God came to him, I just thought of this, but when the word of God came to him and had disastrous, earth-shaking, horrible news, how did he respond? How did he respond? Verse 29 says, "Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and all the people, both great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. Then he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin join in it." So I love this because he assembles everybody. Gets everybody. All the leaders, all the elders, all the priests and the Levites, and all of these important people and everybody else. All of Jerusalem he gathers. And who reads the law? He reads it. Isn't that cool? Again, he doesn't delegate it. He doesn't choose a priest or a Levite or whatever to read to them. You know? He reads it. That's what it says. He took the law in his hands, and he read it to his people. That's his response. It's bad news for the lot of them. And his response is to go with the word of God and embrace it and turn his people towards it. He turns towards it, his whole self towards it, and he turns his people towards it. And I love because his resolve to destroy the filth was personal, and his resolve for revering the word of God was personal. He didn't delegate it out. He didn't hire somebody to do it, you know. And then he stands at his place and he makes a covenant before the Lord to do three things: to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments with all his heart and all his soul, and to perform the words of the covenant that were in that book. And I don't know if he had a pen with him or if one of his friends did or something, and if he, you know, wrote those down, but those are pretty good resolutions, you know. To walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments with all the heart and soul, and to perform the words of what's in this book, just like James calls us to do what it says. Josiah resolved to follow God, and he resolved to purge idols and filth from the land and the temple, and he resolved to obey God's word. So what about us? I mean, we're standing here, and it's been said very, very nicely already at the beginning of a brand new year, 2017. 364 days lie ahead of us with zero mistakes in them, right? Lots of clean boxes on our calendars. It's awesome. I mean, it's an awesome thing. It is. What about us? As we look at Josiah's resolves, what about our own resolve? The things that Josiah resolved to do and tenaciously carried out are also vital for all of us who are Christians to do and carry out. We need to resolve to follow God, and we need to resolve to purge filth, right? From our houses, from our hearts, from our minds. We need to resolve to obey the word. Well, these aren't optional things for us. And if we've been lax in some of these areas, and I'm sure we all have, we should certainly take this opportunity. It's a great opportunity to resolve to do them again. But as we do, we got to keep one thing in mind. And Pastor Les says it pretty well. The Christian life isn't a hard life to live. It's an impossible life to live. Right? And so the thing is, we don't have any resolve on our own. We got nothing. We have no resolve. So what am I saying? I mean, the thing is, if you ask Josiah, if he were standing here, he said, Josiah, man, you are awesome. You know, I loved reading your account. And, you know, how did you get that way, man? I mean, how did you resolve to follow the Lord at 8 years of age after your upbringing? I mean, that's terrible. Some terrible things happened to you as just a child. Your father was killed, and all this stuff. How did you overcome that, man? I mean, how did you get the resolve, the fortitude, the guts to just hit the deck when God's word came to you, and you just repented? I mean, and you went out, and you tore all this stuff down, and you ground it up, and you set an example for your people, and you read them the Bible. I mean, how in the world? Where is the book, man? I mean, what five-step program? What Dr. Phil show? What, I mean, where did you? And of course, we know what he would say. It was the Lord. Amen. There's no other explanation. It was the Lord who ordained it from the beginning. Josiah's name, and I learned this last night at the party. Somebody asked me what I was preaching on. And I said, well, I'm preaching on Josiah and resolve and these things. And he said, oh, Josiah. And this man he's my relative. He has a son named Josiah. You guys. He has a son named Josiah, right? And he says, I wrote it down just so I wouldn't do this. Doggone it. That's terrible. It means Jehovah supports or Jehovah heals. But same root words as Jehovah supports. If you look up the words, it's God supports. God supports. That's his very name. That's what he would say. I didn't do it by myself. Right? And so that's the thing. So as we resolve to do things, we need to be careful about that. And the internet tells me, and so it must be true, right? 75% of New Year's resolutions will be continued through the entire first week of January. 1 week. Okay? At 46% make it past 6 months. And if we attempt to live for the Lord that way, in our own resolve, that's exactly how it'll be for us. If we draw a line in the sand, we say, you know what, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it my own strength. And folks, I am so guilty of this. The reason that I get discouraged and depressed and burned out and whatever I get, and lethargic and who knows what, and my attitude starts to go and whatever else happens to me, all kinds of ugly things that you don't need to know about, okay? My wife knows about it. But the thing is, the reason it all happens is because I'm trying to live on my own. When I start trying to do it on my own and in my own power and in my own strength, there's nothing but defeat. There's nothing but setback. Nothing. But if I will, I mean, and the thing is, the Lord is so gracious to forgive and to pick me back up and to say, okay, let's try this my way. Will you please rely on my strength? Will you please walk after me? You know, a lot of you are nodding your heads, and I appreciate, you know. That's the way we need to do it. Because if we don't, we're going to end up where we started, and we're going to end up probably worse off than where we started, because now we'll be depressed because of our failure, right? I wrote down some scriptures that came to mind as I was thinking about this. 1 Thessalonians, they're very familiar. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless. Be kept blameless. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he who calls you is faithful, he will do it. He will surely do it. He does it. It's not up to me, thank God. Colossians 1:29, Paul says this. He says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me." Colossians 1:29. Galatians 2:20. "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." When we can do nothing on our own. We can do nothing without Christ. But when we humble ourselves before him, when we obey, when we purge the filth that he tells us to get rid of and allow him to destroy it, we can do these things. So as we go into the new year, I think we should make the normal resolutions. I'm not trying to discourage anybody from normal resolutions. We should resolve to lose weight. I know I should do that. We should resolve to exercise more and eat better and quit smoking and drinking and losing our temper and procrastinating, and we should keep our rooms clean and all of that stuff, okay? But we should really try to do it as part of Josiah's 3 resolutions, to follow the Lord, to purge our lives of filth, and to obey God's word. I wrote some questions down for reflection, and I've worded them as directed to you. Please don't hear that as I'm directing them to you. I'm not, because I need these questions, and I've asked myself these questions. But I think it's important that we reflect a little, you know? So here are the questions that I wrote down. Have you resolved to follow God? Have you trusted Christ for your salvation? Have you given yourself completely to him? Don't wait another day to do that. Don't wait another minute to do that. Such love and hope and peace exist, and forgiveness and grace and mercy and holiness all waits on the other side of trusting Christ. Have you resolved to rid your life of the filth and the pollution of sin and idols? As the Lord, through the Holy Spirit and the Word, points things out, reveals things in your heart and life that need to go, do you allow him to destroy them? Have you just put stuff outside or in the basement or in a closet instead of destroying it? Or allowing God to annihilate it? Have you gone out and brought things back into your life that should have been destroyed? Have you resolved to obey God's word? Are you reading and studying God's word? What is your response? What is our response? I mean, this is to me. This is all to me. What is response to the Bible when it contradicts your thinking or behavior? Do we shut the book and carry on, or do we tear our robes and repent? And not just with regard to external actions and behaviors, but also with regard to the internal motives and attitudes, and that's so hard for me. It's all hard for me. We learn from Josiah that it's never too early to resolve to seek the Lord and to worship him, and we learn from Manasseh that it's never, ever too late to do that. Josiah was a youth when he sought the Lord, having done very little good or bad, and Manasseh had 55 years, most of which was absolutely awful. It's a brand new year, and it's a time of potential. And I can think of no other way to begin it than to begin it on our faces, right, before the Lord. And we've done that over and over this morning, but let's do it again. Let's pray. Thanks for forgiveness, Lord. Thanks for fresh starts. Fresh starts over and over and over. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood. And Father, I pray for myself this morning. you've convicted me hard through a lot of this message. I pray, Lord, that you would help me to resolve to follow you every single day, to make the decision every day through your power, through your spirit, to follow you. Lord, I pray for anybody in the room who hasn't come to just place their entire life in your hands and call you Lord. Would you convict them and not let them rest until that's finished? Lord, I pray that as you show me the filth and junk in my heart and in my life and in my home, that you would help me to have the courage and your strength to annihilate it, to see to it personally that it's done and done away with. And Lord, help me to commune with you over your word. Help me not to just read. Help me not to just check a box. Help me not to just study for class. Help me, Lord, to lay that book right aside of my life and then to obey, to tear my garments when I need to tear my garments and to repent. Help me to take the time to personally read it to my family the way Josiah read it to his people. Help me, Lord, help us this year, 2017, to follow you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.